Thank you very much. Oh, you guys are pretty quick at that. Impressive. All right, well, good morning. As most of you know, I am not Sam Parker. I'm Pastor Newman. I've never said that before. It's weird. But I fill in for Sam here and there, as you guys know. And this morning, I get the opportunity to do it on what we kind of call a graduation Sunday. Is we just had these students come up here, and I got to pray for them, and we gave them a Bible, and we got to kind of acknowledge what they were doing. And I don't know if I've ever gotten to do that before. I mean, not that I asked and they said no or anything like that, but just that I don't know that it ever lined up like that. And so this morning, I'm going to read this passage in 2 Peter, and I'm actually decided that I'm going to read 1 through 15. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And this passage is immense and amazing and beautiful and is so applicable to all believers. And I hope this morning and pray this morning that we, as we dig into it, we can all see that and see the amazing truths inside of this passage. But I also want to do something kind of specific. I do want to have a special emphasis to those who are maybe leaving for the summer, or those who are graduating, either whether high school or college. And you're not supposed to say things like this, right? You're not supposed to say you have children that you favor more than others or anything like that. But this class of both high school and college do mean something special to me. So it is a blessing to get to say these words and talk about these things. So again, this is super applicable and good for all of us to believe and to hear. But I do want to have the emphasis on those that are leaving for the summer, and again, some of who are leaving for forever, for a very long time. And so let me read God's word. God's word says, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us in your word and in your promises great salvation to those who believe. Father, you have granted that unto us, Lord. May we see that this morning. And Father, may we also see that you have also called for us to nurture that faith, to grow that faith. Father, this morning, as we dig into your word, Lord, may we remember these truths that found us, that are central and foundational to what we are as a church and who we are as believers and the message that you've called the lost to come to, these foundational truths, Father, that maybe can become so familiar to us. Father, may we know the importance of being reminded of them and how that by being reminded of them, Lord, that is how we can overcome the challenges of this world, overcome the fears, Lord, and make your name known, and Lord, that you may be glorified. Father, this morning, give me the words. Father, we pray things in your name. Amen. All right, so in 2 Peter, a very short letter, a short book of the Bible, that Peter is writing this letter, like all letters in Scripture, for a very specific purpose. We'll see in it, if we were to study the whole thing, we would see that he is first addressing believers on who they are and what they are to do. And as it goes further, we'll see the purpose. And the purpose is because there are those out there who either once had these foundations or claim these foundations of the gospel, of truth, of the word, but now are using it for their own gain and are hurting others and are harming others, really in point saying that you have these things and the Christian life is hard. It's challenging. Challenging even to the fact that there are those who claim God who will be pushing against the truths of God. And so what Peter wants to do is he wants to tell them something that they already know. He wants to tell them something that they already know. Now, if you are anything like what teenage me was like, which isn't that different from 30-year-old me, I don't like being told things I already know, right? And I don't know about you guys, you know, because that makes you think like you're an idiot, right? Like if you're being told something you already know, then well you must think I'm an idiot. But we have a word for that when we tell someone something they already know, and that word is remind, or bring to remembrance, or recall. And we'll see that word a lot in this passage. But really, that is Peter's goal to the believers that he is speaking to, but also to us today, is that we can remember what we already know. And we see that in the introduction, right? It says that in the introduction, because in the introduction, he's trying to remind them of two things. There's two things he wants to remind them of, and it actually makes me think of college, because in college, or high school, especially college, and around that time period, there's two questions you're trying to answer. Of course, the joke is you don't really seem to ever really get them answered, and you still ask them as you get older. But you're trying to ask these questions, and one of those questions is, who am I? And the second question is, what am I supposed to do? Right? Who am I, and what am I supposed to do? And Peter, in his introduction to these people, answers this question with them already knowing the answer, but he tells it to them. Look here, he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who's he writing this to? Who are the people who are getting this message? It is those, this is their identity, is those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So I love that he says it, not just those who have obtained a faith in Christ, who have obtained Christ's righteousness, but I love that he says, equal standing with our own. This is Peter, right? He was with Jesus. He's this head of disciple. And I will build my church, right? This is Peter. And he is trying to point to them that their salvation, their faith that they have, the righteousness that they claim is no less than his own. And he needs them to remember that. He needs them to remember that. But then two, along with that, he needs to remind them what they're supposed to do with that. And in verse 2, he says it. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, that may sound simple, or it may sound just like your basic Bible greeting, but we're actually going to see that this is actually what Peter wants them to remember. He wants them to remember to multiply grace and peace in their life through the knowledge of God, through the understanding and the seeing and the reality of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to multiply grace and peace. So my hope is that if you are here, if you've been here for a while, that you know these truths, that you are believing in Christ for salvation, that you, by faith, are trusting in the works and the righteousness of God, not in your own righteousness. So I pray that you know that, and if you're someone who's been here for a while, that you've heard that here and that you know it. But two, I pray that you also have heard here and also know that through the knowledge of God, through knowing him more, through understanding his promises, through reading his promises in his word, you may multiply grace and peace in your life through that knowledge. And that is what you are now to do. Now that you are established in that faith, that is what you are to do. And so these are really the truths that he wants you to remember. And he's going to dig into them. He's going to dig into them deeper. But something I want to go back to, and I want us to put some thought into a little bit here, is why is remembering so important? And it kind of goes back to the teenage me, or again, the me from yesterday or this morning, that doesn't like being told something I already know, right? Because it's perhaps a situation where it's, hey, bro, you need to brush your teeth. I know. Well, did you? Well, no. Right? I needed to be reminded, and they were reminding me, right? And something that's really amazing about Scripture is there is an immense theme throughout all of the Bible of the concept of remembering. And we'll see why it's in there. We'll get into why it's in there, but I want to give a little taste of that. It's because we're so forgetful. We're so forgetful. The immensities of the greatness of Christ and his work on the cross, as immense and as great as those are in our sin, in our worldliness, we are so capable of forgetting. And so in Scripture, all throughout, and you know, I didn't get these to put up because there's so many of them. If you want them afterwards, you can get them from me. I'll send them to you. But I've got just 10 passages that I'm just going to really quickly go through where we see remembering being God's tool of how his people will keep the faith, how his people will grow in grace and peace. And so one of the great things that we'll see in the Old Testament, and this starts in Exodus 13, is when they've come out of Egypt, he tells them, remember this day. You were in slavery for 400 years, but remember this day. Now, that sounds crazy because they were in slavery as a people for 400 years. How would you ever forget that day? Well, within the next 40 years, they're going to forget that day a lot. They're going to do it a lot. And something that he does to help them remember is he gives them a feast. He gives them the feast of the unleavened bread, and that is to remind them. Another passage is in Numbers 15. If you guys ever read like Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're reading and there's just rules and laws and things over and over and over and over again, and they have to do with the clothes that they wear and the things that they eat and the way that their house looks and the way their temple looks and all these things, and you got to wonder why. And we get a pretty good picture in Numbers 15, 37 through 41. It tells them to have four tassels on their cloak, and it says, because when you see those tassels, you will remember God, and you will remember what he did for you in Egypt. Right? So he's going as far as giving them clothing to help remind them of what he said, because they're so forgetful, we are so forgetful, that you might as well just wear it so that you can remember it. And then in Deuteronomy, as he's talking about, okay, you're going to go into this land and you're going to fight these fights, and these guys are going to look nasty. They're going to be tough warriors. So in case this conflict comes and you begin to forget, I want you to remember what God did to Pharaoh. Remember that the greatest, strongest army of the world came against the people of God and was crushed. Remember that. Remember it. And it goes on, and even in Deuteronomy again, remember the Lord your God or fall. In Joshua, right, this amazing, before Joshua's about to go in, it says, remember the word God gave you. Right? And then in Isaiah, as we're getting into these promises of the coming Savior, in Isaiah 46, 7 through 9, it talks about, remember, God is greater than the idols that you're worshiping. So again, we see where these people of God are beginning to forget about the one true God, and they're falling into idols, and they're finding these things that seem so much more helpful or so much more tempting that we all run into. And saying, no, remember your God. Even the very last, almost the very last verse of the Old Testament says to remember the law that Moses has given you in Malachi 4:4, at the very end of the Old Testament. But even the New Testament continues this on. Jesus, in his last great sermon and prayer in John 15, he says, remember, if they hated me, they will hate you, right? And he's telling them that now because he knows that in the future, they're going to run into some hard stuff. They're going to run into some people that are going to hate them and not want them around, and it's going to make their life very hard, which is stuff that you are going to run into, that we all run into as believers. But he says, in those moments, remember that I was hated, Christ was hated, and so you'll be hated. So you're in good company. Remember that. And then, of course, in this morning, we'll partake in communion. And in communion, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So this morning, we will even share in something that is meant to remind us, to bring us back, to remind us of these core truths. And then finally, even in Revelation 3:3, it says, remember what you have received and heard. And so with Peter, I ask you to this morning, remember these things so that for the rest of your life, you may be continually reminded of the great work that Christ has done and of what he is going to continue to do. So let's jump in. Let's jump into this passage. And what he's going to do is he's going to answer those two questions that we started with, of who am I? Meaning, who am I in Christ? If I'm a Christian, what does that mean about me? And number two, he's going to answer, what do I do? What do I do as a believer? What should I do with my life? And then he's going to give us four promises to remember. Four promises that will remind us that we can have in our hearts, that we can bet on, that they will come true. And so that's what we're going to do. So we'll do, who am I, what do I do, and four promises. So let's start with the question of who am I. In verses 3-4, he answers that question. And something that we must say and that we must see when we look in this passage is that who you are, your identity, again, I hope you've seen this in your time here, your identity is inseparable from the work of God. Your identity as a believer, your identity as a Christian, if you are trusting in Christ, it is inseparable from the work of God. If you read this, there's almost like a flow, right? So it says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called to us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So in here, you see almost this direction of God's power and what it accomplishes. So first you have God's divine power and his glory and his excellence. Right, those phrases are in here, right? So his divine power and his glory and excellence. I think really what this is trying to point to, who God is, his character, his accomplishments, his power, right? All the things, who you are and what you do, are founded in who he is. Because it says, from those things, you have been granted. Did you see that word twice? Granted, given, right? So one, it's important to know that who you are and what you do comes from God and from his power, not from your own. But also that it's given to you. It's granted to you. It's not something you've earned. It's not something you've purchased. It's a gift that has been granted to you, that God has given you. And thirdly, there's these words in here we see twice, knowledge and promises. I love precious and very great promises. I think those words are meant to mean the same thing, right? We hear the knowledge, we hear the truth of the gospel, we hear the precious and great promises of Christ and what he's accomplished. That is how you become a Christian. That's how you become who you are. And again, I hope and I pray that your time here, you have learned that or known that, that through the power of God, through the work of Jesus Christ, you are granted, you are given a gift that you receive only by faith and only by hearing the word, by hearing that message taught. So all that being said, then who are you? If you are in Christ, who are you? And there are three here, and I'm almost going to go in the reverse way that they have it here, and 3 points here. Who am I? You are one who has escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. If you are in Christ, you have escaped. You have escaped. What have you escaped? This world is corrupt. This world is filled with desires to live for self, to care for no one, and if you are in Christ, congratulations, you have escaped. You have escaped it. You are gone. You are out of it. A lot of times when we share the gospel, we mention that there's bad news, and the bad news is that there's a world that is corrupting. There's a world that you and I were born very much a part of in our own sinful desires, but in Christ, we have escaped it. But not only have we escaped it, right? A lot of times we think of like, okay, I've been saved from something. But not only have you been saved from something, but you've been saved to something. It says you have become partakers in the divine nature. So not only have you been saved from something, but you've been saved to something. You've been given to be made part of something. Now, sometimes that phrase divine nature, we can maybe be a little concerned by that. Is that saying we get God's nature? We become like God? And we will see as we go on, that's not what he has in mind at all. But that we are partakers in the things of God. We are partakers in eternal life. We are partakers in the Holy Spirit. We are partakers in fellowship with believers. We are partakers in fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit, God the Father. We partake in those things. So not only are you saved from something, but you're saved to something. But not only that, the third thing that identifies you is you have been given all things that pertain to life and righteousness. Not only was Christ's work on the cross able to save you, but it is also able to equip you for everything you need that pertains to life and righteousness. This means that through Christ's great work on the cross, not by your work, not by your merit, he has given you salvation, but he has also given you what it takes to live for him. And so as we move on into the next, what do I do? Which is going to have a lot of things to do, a lot of commands to obey. We do it founded in this truth that we do it because the ability to do it was given to us from Christ. Christ gave us everything we need to do this. So when I give you this list, when I tell you what it is we are to do as believers, when I remind you of these truths that I believe you already know, you can rest and be hopeful knowing that in Christ you already have what it takes to accomplish it. So let's see, what is it? What are we to do? It starts in verse 5. And I want to, just like in the first one, I want to notice a couple little points here before we get into it. He says, for this very reason, right? For this very reason. So he just described who believers are and the great gift that they have. And then so for that reason, you do this. So what you do is rooted in who you are as a believer, who you are as a Christian, who you are as one who's put faith in Christ, decides and directs and founds what you do. And then secondly, make every effort. Make every effort. So this is awesome. So you don't have to worry about being split-minded, right? You don't have to worry about doing a whole bunch of things. This is what you're supposed to do. That's going to be a big list of things. But this is what you're to focus on, right? Every effort, all of your effort is to go towards this. All of your effort is to go towards this. Everything you have, right? This takes all effort, all power, all of your energy is to go through to towards this. So what is it? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love. Sorry, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so he has a list of qualities. And so he's saying, your job, what you are to do, is to make every effort to supplement your faith with these qualities. Now, I think something that's really helpful, I think this passage is awesome because this passage is showing that the main thing, the salvation thing, the thing that makes you a believer is faith. It is by faith. It is not accomplishing these things or doing these things. It is faith in Christ and what he's done that does it. But now, what we are to do is to supplement that faith, right? And that word supplement, right? We see that word a lot where we have vitamins and supplements and all these things that are very popular, but a much maybe more helpful word because we have that word is nourish. Nourish, right? So if we think of faith, we have this faith that has been given to us, this salvation that Christ bought and has given to us. And now, through his power and through his provision that he has given us, he wants us to nourish it. Imagine a plant, like the many plants that, well, I guess he's only given me one plant, but I killed it, Tiana, sorry. I didn't nourish it very well. But a plant that you're given and you must nourish it. These qualities that he's gonna list is you nourishing that faith. Is nourishing that faith. Because that faith is meant to grow. That faith isn't meant to just stop at you're saved, you've received salvation, you're good to go. Now that faith is meant to grow. And it grows through these qualities. Through growing in, through applying these qualities in our life. So let's look at them very quickly. He's got seven on here. I don't know if this is necessarily it's probably not everything you could put, but it's what he has put. And I think it covers many, many things. And so let's go through. So the first one he says is that you must nourish your faith with is virtue. Virtue. I hope while you've been here, you've seen or learned virtue. Virtue, a lot of times we think of morality. I think that's part of it. But I think we're really another good word, I think, is valor. Right? I think there's a connection between virtue and courage and honor and integrity. So more than just doing the right thing, but living a life honorably, living a life with in valor and in courage. And second, knowledge. Now, we've already seen that word knowledge, and we're going to see it some more, and definitely when it's being used so far, it's kind of meant like this, the understanding, like seeing the reality of Christ and who he is. And I think here, that plays into that, but I think largely what he's saying is actual information. As a believer, we are actually to take in information. We take in knowledge from his word. Right? That's one of the great ways, important ways to nourish our faith, for you to nourish your faith, is through the knowing of his word, through knowledge. The third one is self-control. Temperance. The ability to fight our physical desires to sin, to get what we want, right? Self-control allows us to grow in our faith, because if we do not have self-control, our faith will not grow. We will go after every little god that we can find, and that's exactly what you'll do. And so self-control helps us to nourish our faith. The fourth one is steadfastness, which I think often we think of as the same thing, but slightly different. Steadfastness is endurance, patience. I love the word continuance, right? It's continuing. Keep going. Continuing on. I think something you'll notice, especially those of you that have left high school and are leaving college and all these things, you've had a lot of short periods of things in life, right? You've had 4 years of high school and then 4 years or 7 years or 10 years or whatever it's going to be of college. But those seasons end. Well, eventually you'll get to realize it's kind of all just one season. Like there's all these little seasons, but you don't have these, well, wait till this next moment, wait till this next moment, and you kind of fight. Eventually, to be honest, you begin to feel like maybe life kind of drags on and there's not these exciting things that come anymore. And it is at those moments that you'll begin looking for another god. You'll be looking for idols. That's why there's a call to endure, to be patient, to have continuance, to continue on in the faith. The fifth is godliness. That's holiness, purity, piety, actually fighting sin. Christ has given us his righteousness on the cross, and along with that, we get to fight sin and show holiness in our own heart based on that salvation, that faith that he gave us. We must fight to be pure in our relationships with others, to be pure in the way that we speak and that we talk, to be pure in the decisions we make. Be godly. And then sixth, and I hope you've seen this while you're here, I pray that you have, whether you're a student who's been here for a few years or someone who's been here for 20 plus years, 30 years, I hope that you have seen brotherly affection here. And I hope that you know that one of the greatest things that you need to nourish your faith is brotherly affection, to give it and to receive it. And that is meant to be done and best done in the church. That one, if you're here and you're staying here and you're part of this, that you find and be a part of brotherly affection here. And that those of you that are leaving, find it. Find it to receive it, but also find it to give it. Brotherly affection, care, love, kindness, camaraderie, spending time together. I hope you've had that here, and I pray you can find that as you go. And then finally, love. Love. True love, deep love, charity, grace, benevolent, giving, sacrificial love. Because faith does not grow very well if we're just living for ourselves. It is the love and the sacrificial giving for others that makes it to grow. I was just talking to a student just the other day, and I don't remember the exact words he said, but it was along the lines of, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling anxious, if you feel like your faith is leaving, the prescription is loving others. The prescription is to care for others and to love others. And I thought that was so true. And so he picked that up somewhere. I'm glad. And so that's what we are to do. We are to grow in those qualities. We are to nourish that faith. That faith is not meant to be left alone, but it's to be nourished by these qualities. And so now in 8 through 11, and each verse is a promise, which is fantastic. In 8 through 11, he has four promises. I decided to call these promises because I think that fits. Because that's what they are. They kind of say, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And so there are promises in that way. And these promises, if you haven't heard anything, I want you to listen to these. Because I think these promises are huge, because promises give you hope and promises give you purpose. And he is promising this. Through Peter, the God of the universe is promising you these things. So let's go through and let's look. Verse 8. For if these qualities, these seven we just mentioned, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. if these qualities, so you think about, okay, but you just said these qualities, you just said these things, what am I supposed to do with them? Well, you're supposed to have them, try to have them, do your best to have them, and to grow in them, have them increase, right? That's the job, that's the goal, is to have them increase. And this promise is that if you do that, you will not be ineffective or unfruitful. Let me say it in a clear way. You will be effective and fruitful. And I love, look at this. You'll be effective and fruitful in what? You'll be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I first read that, I was a little confused on what that meant. What does it mean to be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? But go back up to verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It goes back to his original prayer and hope for his people, for God's people, that knowledge, right, in that knowledge, we will multiply in grace and peace. So he is promising that if you have and grow in these qualities, you will multiply in grace and peace. If you have and grow in these qualities, you will multiply in grace and peace. If I was to ask you, if I was to ask anyone what they want in life, they could say a lot of things. They could say happiness, they could say money, they could say for this certain thing to happen, maybe they're in the middle of something, so they could say this very specific thing with a family member or something hard that's going through. But I think it's very general and fair to say the one thing that people really, really want more than anything is peace. Peace and grace, right? Because we know if we have that, we're fine with anything, right? And so that's why we seek after money to bring us peace and grace. We seek after relationships to bring us peace and grace, right? Peace and grace is the thing that you want the most. And he is saying that this one thing that he is calling believers to do to nourish faith in these qualities accomplishes that. So not only is this what you are called to do by Christ, but this is actually at our deepest being what we desire and want. And so the promise is, by nurturing faith through these qualities, we will gain grace and peace. And I think he's thinking eternal life here. I think he's thinking life forever with Christ, but I think he's also thinking now. I think he's also thinking that we are granted a level of grace and a level of peace in Christ today if we are owning and increasing in these qualities. What a great promise. Promise number 2, verse 9. This is the other side of it. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So here's a promise here that if you lack these things, if you lack these qualities, you will be blind. And there's that word, you will have forgotten. It reminds me of Lion King. Have you seen Lion King? That movie's like 30 years old now. In the movie The Lion King, right, the king, his father, Mufasa, dies, and Simba runs away, and he would actually be the next king, but he decides he wants to run away because he's scared and he's worried, and he goes off and he finds Timon and Pumbaa, and he Hakuna Matata's for the rest of several years of his life, right? No worries, right? He decides to live the rest of his life. You know what? I can hang out here. I can chill. I can eat these delicious bugs, I guess, and hang out with my best friends, right? And everything's good. But then, if you remember, Rafiki, he's the old monkey, shows up, and he tells him, he's like, the Simba asks, "Well, who are you?" It's like, "Well, I know who you are. I know who I am. I'm a monkey. I know who I am. But you don't know. Even you don't know who you are." And right, and then it gets to this point where he brings him to a field where he sees Mufasa, his father, the king, up in the sky, and Simba's looking at him, and Mufasa's great say, what he has to say to Simba is, "You have forgotten me. You have forgotten me. And in forgetting me, you've forgotten who you are. You are son of the king. You've forgotten me, you've forgotten who you are." And he tells him, what you need to do is you need to remember me. You need to remember the King, the Father. And you need to remember that you are a son of the King. That's who you are. And when you do that, you will take on responsibility. You will go back, the place is called Pride Rock, you will go back to Pride Rock and you will do what you're supposed to do. You'll stop sitting around and hanging out with your friends and just trying to pass on happiness for the rest of your life and be as happy as you can for the rest of your life until you die. No, you will actually take on responsibility by remembering who your father is, remembering who the king is, and remembering what you are to do. Because Simba, like us, became nearsighted and blind to his responsibilities and to what, as a believer, he was called to do, or we as believers, I should say, are called to do. And what's so helpful about this is it can show us that if we don't have these qualities, or if we lack them, or if they're lacking, there can be a question of looking at, well, are you someone of faith? Are you someone who's trusting? But I love what he says here, is you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So this is talking about a person who has been saved, but in a moment, in a time, has been so self-centered, has not been growing or developing these qualities, and has become self-centered. So there really is a promise here that if you're a believer, if you were found in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, these qualities can grow in you. And the reason they're not is because you have become so blind and self-centered and just nearsighted on yourself. Going back to this purpose of if you are graduating and you're leaving on, you're going on that, man, what am I gonna do in life? Who am I? What's my purpose? Your purpose is not found within yourself. Your purpose is not found within yourself. God has given you a purpose. And he shows it here, that purpose is to grow in the faith that has founded you in Christ and to grow in these qualities. Now, as we continue here into the next promise, we can have a little bit of confusion, but I think if we found ourselves in what's been said so far, it'll be clear. It says in verse 10, this is promise number 3, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." There's our promise. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall, right? And so in when he says this concept of diligent to confirm your calling and election, what he's saying here is don't do these so that you will be called and elected. He's like, if you do these, it shows that you are called and elected. I love that concept of by showing and living out these qualities, you have just shown that the check cleared. Christ paid the check. It's Christ's money. He paid for you. You can't do it. You can't accomplish it yourself. But living out these qualities to nurture faith shows that the check cleared. And if you are diligent, it will show that calling, and you will never fall. What a promise, meaning you will never fall away from the faith. And he is saying this to a people that he will later show there are those who were with you who fell. And he is saying that because he is showing that those people, one, never had the faith, and as never having the faith, they never nourished it because they were never granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. Promise number 4. "For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is hope, right? This is the promise of hope, that in this challenge, right? Because the truth is, the reason we don't often grow in these qualities is because it is hard. It is challenging. It is easy to hang out with Timon and Pumbaa, right? That is easy. That's the point. It is hard to be virtuous. It is hard to seek out God's word. It is hard to have self-control, to be steadfast, to be godly, to love others, to be in community, right? To love. Those things are hard. But there is an eternal kingdom waiting at the end. And that is why we do what we do, not that we may earn it, but because we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so I hope that those promises can really etch in your mind and stick and stay. And of course, not just those things. I pray and I hope that all the words that we've taught and all the things that we've said and all the things that we've gone through here over the years remind you of these great truths. The final verse of this passage that I decided to add in here, I think are super important because they show Peter's heart and they show what's happening. So let me read them again for you as I close out here. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I hope that's what we did for you here. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, you're established, you have them, but I want you to be reminded of them and to know them. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter acknowledges and knows that very soon he will die. And he's actually even referencing the end of John where Jesus tells him that he is going to die. And so Peter knew that before Christ's return, he would die. And knowing that he is going to die, he knows and has all the fervor to spend all of his time reminding believers who they are in Christ and what they are to do. And now, Lord willing, I'm not going to die anytime soon. Lord willing, this church isn't going to die anytime soon. But there is a truth that for many in this room, a time is coming to an end. A period of your life, of our life together, is dying. The church services, the home groups, the Sunday mornings, the youth groups, the nights hanging out and having conversations, spending time together are coming to an end. And I think along with everybody else in here, desire with all of our heart that you remember these things. That you remember who you are in Christ. Do not forget that. And nurture your faith. Nurture your faith. Get plugged into a church. Love God's people. Be in his word. Just as you're a part of it here, be a part of it everywhere. Grow. Don't forget. Remember. Let me pray. Father, we are forgetful people. You have blessed us in many ways. But Lord, the world is a dark place. Our hearts can be so easily pulled this way and that. Father, use your word, use your people, use your spirit to guide us. Father, I pray specifically for those that are leaving for the summer, maybe that are leaving forever. Father, I thank you for the time we had. I thank you for the years of joy, the years of learning and growth and fellowship and camaraderie. Father, I ask that they continue to have that and that in that they may nourish their faith in these qualities. Father, they may grow in virtue, in knowledge, in self-control, in steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, brotherly affection, love. Lord, just may we grow in those things. Father, may we remember, remind us. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.